Well, to welcome everyone back here this evening and appreciate very much the visitors who are with us. Glad to have you here. It's tremendous encouragement to us that you have chosen to be a part of this effort this week in the preaching of the gospel. We hope that if there is anything that is said or done here this evening that you would have any questions about, that you would feel free to ask those questions, to come to us and let us open our Bibles and to study with you. We certainly have nothing to gain by exerting our own will here. We want to lift up and to magnify our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there's anything that we're doing that is not according to His Word, then we're not exalting Him, we're exalting ourselves, and that's not what we desire. So we'd appreciate your input on that tonight. I want to warn you that we're not going to go as fast tonight as we did last night. So if you'd like to take notes, you'll actually be able to. The charts that we used last night, I'm going to leave those. I'll actually leave them in a PDF form where you'll be able to print those off, probably get them from the website and use those. I want you to use them in your studies among yourselves. I want you to use them in your studies with other friends, and I appreciate the good response last night. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Hebrews, the second chapter. In Hebrews, the second chapter, I want you to notice beginning in verse 9, where the scripture there says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Now notice verse 10. "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Particularly in verse 10, I want you to notice that in the New King James Version, our Lord is referred to there as the captain of their salvation. That would be the captain of our salvation. And this is another one of those passages. You know, we noticed the other day in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, that interesting note about being baptized into Moses. Now that catches our attention, but we're pretty sure as we read over that verse that we're not mining out of that passage all of the pearls and the gold and all of the good that's there. And I felt the same way about this passage for years. That catches my interest, the captain of their salvation. And what exactly does that mean? And what is the Lord conveying to us? Because when we talk about the plenary verbal inspiration of the Scriptures, what we're saying is that the Holy Spirit gave to the inspired writers the very words that they used. And that means that when we find a word in the Bible, that's not a word that the writer thought best described it. That's the word that the Holy Spirit chose. When He uses the word baptism for the remission of sins, we know exactly what He meant. When He said, "of water and the Spirit," we know exactly what He meant. And here He refers to our Lord, in the New King James Version, as the captain of our salvation. What exactly is conveyed there? Well, I want you to notice with me as we look at this phrase, that it is the word translated captain in the New King James Version and in the King James Version is the Greek word archegos. And this is a compound word. Actually, it is a compound of two different words, the word arche, which means a beginning, and the word ago, which means to lead. And W. E. Vine says about this word that it primarily signifies one who takes a lead in or provides the first occasion of anything. In the Septuagint version, it is used of the chief of a tribe or a family. It suggests a combination of the meaning of a leader with that of the source from whence a thing proceeds. Now, I try to soak that in. He's telling us that here is the message of this combination word in the Greek. It means more than just a military leader as we think of as a captain. Captain of a ship or captain of a troop that he would lead them into battle. This certainly has the idea of one who takes the lead, but it also suggests the source from whence a thing proceeds. The source, the leader, when we look at Thayer's definition, he says it means the chief leader, a prince, one that takes the lead in anything and thus affords an example, a predecessor in a matter, the author. And we find several different translations of this particular word. As we notice this word, we see that the same Greek word is used in Acts chapter 3 in verses 13 through 15. And there the King James, the New King James, translates the word prince. It translates it prince because the prince was the chief or the head of a family. And this is, we notice by the definition, both Vine and Thayer says that it is the idea of a chief in the sense of a leader. The leader of a family in this particular way. Acts 3 says, beginning in verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life." There's some irony in that. We'll notice in just a moment. But here he refers to Him as the Archegos of Life. The Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Same word translated the captain of our salvation, we noticed, in Hebrews 2 and in verse 10. And it is translated the Prince of Life. There is the Archegos of Life and the Archegos of their salvation. Both of these words conveying the idea of a chief and of a leader. But look in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 2, the King James and the New King James translate this word, archegos, as author. And it says there in verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Notice it. Author. Looking unto Jesus, the archegos, and finisher of our faith. He's the archegos of our faith. The word finisher comes from the Greek word teleos that means to bring to maturity, to bring to completion, like a tower that is built or like a piece of artwork, to bring it to an accomplishment, to be finished. Jesus is the source. He is the author, the archegos, and He is the completion. We could also say that He is the captain. In the sense of a leader of our faith. He is the prince of our faith in the sense of the leader of the family, the chief one. But this seems to be speaking especially about the part of the definition that says it's the source of something. He is the source of our faith. And that's the reason the translators, I believe, did a good job here by using the English word author, because that clearly conveys to our mind the source of something. But this is a rich word. It's amazing that the Holy Spirit can draw out a word from human language like this that can be so complex and so full in its meaning that we can understand all of these different things about Jesus. You know, we said on Sunday as we looked at Jesus of Nazareth, and as He was referred to as the Nazarene and saw the significance in that, we made the observation that every name that Jesus wears is a blessing that He shares. And I believe that we'll see the same thing about this denotation of Jesus as the captain, the author, the prince of life, of salvation, and of our faith. You know, there is another term, though, that is used in the translation of this. If you notice in the New International Version, and this is not a Bible that I use regularly because there is at least a slight prejudice in the book of Romans and a few other passages toward Calvinism in this translation, but that doesn't mean everything in it is wrong. There are actually some passages translated very well in this, but there are some that are certainly not scholarly, and so we have to be very careful with that translation. However, when we look at this particular passage in Hebrews 12 and in verse 2, the New International Version uses the word pioneer. It uses the word pioneer. You know, in A.T. Robertson's Word Pictures in the New Testament, here's what he says about this passage. I want to just read this to you, if you'll bear with me. Just a short snippet of this, not the whole reading of the passage. He says that this word archegos that is used here is an old compound word, arche and ago, one leading off. Leader or prince, one blazing the way, a pioneer. A.T. Robertson says that in the, when you go back to the etymology of this Greek word, it conveyed one who would blaze the way as a pioneer. When we think, especially in this country, of a pioneer, we think of men like Lewis and Clark that would blaze the way. They would find the best route. They would find the way. They would actually open up the way for settlers to come through to be able to find the good land. And that's exactly what this Greek word means in Lightfoot's commentary on Hebrews, Jesus Christ today. He said that it is a term of unusual interest. In secular Greek writings, it was used of a hero who founded a city, gave it its name, and became its guardian. Similarly, it denoted one who was head of a family or the founder of a philosophical school. It refers to a commander of an army who went ahead of his men and blazed the trail for them. All of these terms fit Jesus. But the idea of a leader who opens up a new way seems here to be uppermost in the author's mind. As a pioneer, the Son goes ahead of the saved, opening up a path. In looking at the context here in Hebrews chapter 2, I would tend to agree with Lightfoot on this passage. I believe that our English term pioneer would probably be the best word that would convey all of this. Maybe not the idea of being a chief, but it certainly carries with it the idea of being a leader. It carries with it the idea of opening up a way, of making a way for others. And this seems to be a significant part of the definition of this word. Now here's the beauty of it. That we have all of these words with which we can understand Jesus. He is a military captain in fighting the good fight. He is a hero who founds a city, the New Jerusalem. He is, in fact, the prince in that he is the head of our spiritual family. And he is the certainty, the author, and the source of everything in life for us, and certainly our faith. He is the pioneer that shows us the way, the true way. And so then what I would like to do this evening is look at these three references to our Lord as archaeon, and thus see three different aspects of our Lord's ministry or work. And as we said before, every name that Jesus wears is a blessing that he shares. First of all, we see that Jesus is the captain of life. He is the author, the pioneer of life. We notice there, first of all, in Acts chapter 3 and verses 13 through 15, that they killed the prince of life. He said, "You denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the prince of life whom God raised from the dead." Now, I said there's a certain irony in that. Think about that. The prince of life, they killed him. To kill the author of life. To kill the pioneer of life. He's blazing the trail for life and we kill him. That's the golden goose if I've ever seen one. He's the way, and they put him to death. You know, that had to be a moment for them, like the V8 moment where they're going, "Oh, what did we just do?" You know, when Peter preached to them in Acts chapter 2, there are two or three times there where he reminds them that they're murderers and that with lawless hands they put Jesus to death and that he was the Son of God. He tells them in verse 21 of chapter 2 that whoever calls on the name of the Lord should be saved. And then he said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, whom you've put to death." And that's the reason that they said with near hopelessness, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" What were they so upset about? Because they killed the prince of life. They killed the pioneer of life. What hope is there now? You know, you would think that the prince of life, the captain of life, we think of Captain America, a superhero. He's the captain of life. How could you put him to death? Here's the point of the passage in Acts 3, verse 15. "And killed the prince of life, comma, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." You can't. You can't snuff him out. You can't end the Prince of Life. He was raised from the dead and he shows us that there is eternal life in him. He could not be taken out of the way. His head could not be crushed. The gates of Hades did not prevail against him. He is the Prince of Life, and though he was put to death on this earth, he lives again and he lives forevermore because he is the pioneer. He is the captain. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I want you to notice with me in John chapter 14, where Jesus says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14 and verse 6. I am the life. He's the pioneer of life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1 John. Notice in 1 John, in chapter 5, I want you to notice in chapter 5 of 1 John and in verse 12, where John writes there, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You don't have to turn to it, but remember in John chapter 1 and in verse 4 through 5, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Him is life. All of these passages pointing to the fact that He's the author of life. He is the source of life. He is the Prince, the leader of life, and He's the pioneer of life. Without Him, there is none. He originates true life, eternal life. He's the originator. And at the same time, He's the one that's opening up that way through His flesh, Hebrews tells us. He's showing us how to get there. He shows us the path of life. You know the psalmist. Notice in the 16th psalm, if you can turn there. In the 16th psalm, I want you to notice how he puts it in verse 11. The 16th psalm, and in verse 11, the psalmist says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Notice that. You will show me the path of life. Isn't that a trailblazer? Isn't that what a pioneer is? When I was a little kid, I used to watch Daniel Boone. And Daniel Boone was always taking his axe and he'd chop a notch in a tree so the people knew which way to go or how he'd know how to get back from where he had come. He was blazing a trail, see? And Jesus says, I'm going to make the notches in the trees along the way. I'm going to show you how to get there. And here's the amazing thing. When the psalmist says that you show me the path of life, it is not just eternal life. In John chapter 10, you remember as Jesus was talking about being the shepherd and about being the door. In John chapter 10 and in verse 10, John 10 and in verse 10, you'll remember this passage. Read it with me there. John 10 and in verse 10. Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That is not just the life to come, but that is life here and now. Jesus says, I'm showing you the way not only to live forever with me in heaven, but I'm going to show you how to get the most out of life even now. This life is temporal. Because of sin, this life is limited. We experience mortality. The body grows old and it vanishes away. The dust returns from whence it came. There's no doubt about that. The wise man in the book of Proverbs tells us that this is all very temporary, and at least to some degree, this life is vanity of vanities. And Jesus says, but having said that, I can show you how to get at least the most out of it that you can get. To have life more abundantly. That's the captain of life. Jesus is Captain Life. He is the Prince of Life. He is the Pioneer of Life. How do we get the most out of life? Well, we can go back to the book of Ecclesiastes there, and in chapter 12 and in verse 13, fear God and keep His commandments. That was the conclusion of the wise man. He had tried all of these things, and he finally came to the conclusion, fear God and keep His commandments. But even more than looking to the wise man, look unto Jesus, the author, the archegon and finisher of our faith. Here's what Jesus says. Look in Mark 10. In Mark chapter 10, down toward the end of that chapter, beginning in verse 42, Mark chapter 10, Beginning in verse 42. I'm giving you time to turn to these passages tonight, aren't I? I like to hear those Bible leaves turning. All right. Mark chapter 10 and verse 42. But Jesus called them to Himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." It's not about being served. Jesus says, you want to get the most out of life? You want to be fulfilled? When you reach that final day of life, do you want to be able to say, "I've lived a good life"? It was short, it was brief, and I don't care how long you live, it will have been very short. But He says, you want to be able to say, it has been full, it has meant something, it has had substance. He says, don't live your life to be exalted and to be served. You live your life to serve others. That's where you're going to find the abundant life. That's not what the world tells us, is it? That's not what the rat race is all about. And notice this in Philippians 2. In Philippians chapter 2, He says, beginning in verse 5. We've read this several times so far this week. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Service. Serving. Here's the thing. Captain Life. The one who blazes the trail. He's not just a lecturer. He doesn't just get up and talk all night long like me. He doesn't just say it. He shows it. He's the illustration. He's the picture by the definition. He says, you're going to get the most out of life by being a servant. And then He shows us to the fullest degree. Because He became a servant even to the point of death. And He says, follow me. This is where it's at. This is where the abundant life is. Be a servant. 2 Corinthians 8 and in verse 9. Again, a picture in His life. He's the illustration. He doesn't just tell us, He shows us. Jesus said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul tells us that. That Jesus, when He was alive, said it is more blessed to give than to receive. But notice in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, "that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." He says, do what I do. Do what I do. Give. It's more blessed to give than receive. Jesus is making those notches in the trees and He's saying, this is the way. Come on, come on, this is the way. Give, serve, come on, this is the way. And isn't it amazing? Not that the world doesn't follow Him, that would not surprise us. But here's what's amazing, is that so many Christians warm the pews every Sunday and Wednesday, and yet when Jesus says, come on, this is the way, they say, oh no, no, I found a better way. I know how to get there. I'm going to get a better job. I'm going to make more money. I'm going to get a bigger house. I'm going to be able to have all these things for my kids. And then they wonder when they get all of that why life is so full of trouble. Why it feels that they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's because they didn't follow the trailblazer. It's because we're not following Captain Life. He's saying this is the way. It would be like if I were to go eat at someone's house this week and Leonard and Carmen say, Brett, follow us. And we start out down the road and I say, oh no, I got a better way to go. Well, Brett, you don't live here. You don't know your way around. It's all right. I think I've got it figured out. They just shake their head. He doesn't know where he's going. This is the way. Can you imagine how Jesus feels? When we put so much time and effort into things that are going to be burned up and matter nothing at all in eternity, like a career, like an education. And I'm not saying not to work hard at your education or at your work. If a man will not work, neither let him eat. And we're to use those windows of opportunity. But what I'm saying is, don't ever, ever, kids, don't ever put school or school functions ahead of the Lord. Ever. Not college. I don't care what your counselor says. I don't care what your professor says. It's not worth it. That's not the way. Don't put your job before it. Don't put all of these things and all the things that our kids get involved in. They're good to a certain degree, but when people immerse themselves in that, they're going the wrong way. That is not where happiness is. It's not, it may have momentary, temporary happiness, but that's not where gratification is. That's not the fullness of life. Jesus is saying, I'm the pioneer. I've already been there. I know how to get there. I'm blazing the trail. I'm showing you. Come on. Be a servant. Think of other people ahead of yourself. Give what you have because you're not going to have it long anyway. And yet we try to go a different way. He became poor that we might be rich. In John chapter 6, and in verse 68, we noticed last night that in verse 66, in verse 60, that many of them walked with him no more. Jesus asked his disciples, will you go away also? And in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus had just stated back in verse 63, notice just north of there, just a little ways, John 6, 63, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing, the words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. 1 John 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. The way, the trail that's been blazed, it's right here. The treasure map, it's right here. He's the pioneer of life and He has left us the map right here. But are we following Him? That's the question. Not only is He the captain, the author, and the pioneer of life, but we are told that He is the captain, the author, and the pioneer of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 10, we noticed that earlier. He is the captain of our salvation. That means He's the pioneer of salvation, blazing the trail. He's the author of salvation. He's originated eternal life and salvation. How did He do it? Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 14, inasmuch then, Hebrews 2 and verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That gives us a clue into why the captain of life died. Because through death, He destroyed him who had the power of death. That's what a captain does. A captain who's leading his troop. He goes before them. He leads the way. The saber is drawn. It is pointed. And He leads them into the teeth of the lion and destroys it right there. And that's what Jesus did. He took the battle right into the teeth of the lion, and in death, He destroyed the lion. He destroyed Satan. Isn't that amazing? Wasn't that courageous, what He did? And He knew what it was going to take. He knew about the scourging. He knew about the cross. Moses and Elijah spoke with Him concerning His decease at the Mount of Transfiguration, and yet He went willingly into that battle, knowing what it would cost Him. And He said, come after me. How many of us stay hunkered down? Jesus said, come on. This is the way. I'm going to destroy him. But in order to live, you must die. In order to live, you must die. He destroyed the devil. And we see this in Romans chapter 6, where it's talking about this salvation that we have. He destroyed the power of the devil by dying, and after dying was buried and then raised from the dead. In Romans chapter 6, he says in verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." What death is He talking about? We know what death it was for Jesus. What about for us? Well, look at verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified." We've got to put that old man to death with his passions, with the desires. Leave that behind. And not even look back. He says that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." Have you died? Have you honestly, genuinely put to death that old man? Have you fully done it? Or do you just kind of push him back every now and then? He says in verse 8, "Now if we died with Christ," there's the key word, "if, we believe that we shall also live with Him." If you want to live with Captain Life, you've got to die first. "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That means, as He said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, to live unto Him who died for us rather than unto ourselves. Who are you living for right now? What did you spend most of your time doing today, this past week, this past month? You know, we have a budget for our money. Take a budget of your time. What do you spend most of your time thinking about, doing, planning? Are you really living unto the Lord who died for you? If you're not, then you're not living. And you're not going to have life. That's what it's all about here. Jesus says, "Come after me. Die to all this temporal stuff." I mean, there's certain things that we have to do, but live for spiritual things. Live for eternal things. He died, He was buried, He was raised. So we need to die to sin. We need to be buried in water baptism based on our faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead, Colossians 2 and verse 12, and be raised with Him to walk in newness of life. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 says in verses 8 through 9, "Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." Notice that. The author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Beautiful. You know, in the same way that Moses led them across the Red Sea, we studied about that on Sunday. Moses opened up the Red Sea. He blazed the trail. He had tended sheep in that wilderness for 40 years. He knew the way. He opened up the sea. He blazed the trail. He led them through. And then He led them through that wilderness to the promised land. And just like they were baptized into Moses, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We are baptized into Christ because our baptism is by faith in Him as our trailblazer, as our captain, as our prince, the leader of our family that is going to take us home to the promised land. But again, are we following Him? You may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Prince of Life, that He is the captain of salvation, but maybe you haven't been baptized yet. Why not? Why wouldn't you follow the trailblazer? He's showing you the way. He says, you've got to die to your sins. No longer live that life. You've got to be buried with me in baptism and then raised up to walk in newness of life. And then let's go. Not only is He the captain, the author, and the pioneer of our salvation, but He is the captain, the author, and the pioneer of our faith. We saw in Hebrews chapter 12 where He speaks about this. Hebrews chapter 12, He talks about the fact that He is our that we look unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. And I want you to notice what's interesting about this is Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter that just precedes this, is what we often call the Great Hall of Faith. Kind of a play on words, not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. And we have those like Abel and like Noah and like Abraham and like Isaac and like Moses. And he goes on down the list of all of these great men and women of faith who walked by faith, Rahab and others, who served God in the face of great trial and temptation and danger. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What does that mean? Well, he's saying that the witnesses are like a cloud. There's so many of them, they're like a cloud around us. Witnesses to what? They are witnesses. They are giving testimony to the fact, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Every one of those witnesses in Hebrews 11, they're testifying. It's like leading them up in a court of law, sitting in the witness chair, and they're going to give testimony. And David testifies, and Rahab testifies, and Moses testifies, and they all give the same testimony. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. There is a heavenly country. There is a city whose builder and maker is God. It has foundations. In other words, it's not taken away. Tornadoes don't wipe it out. It doesn't burn to the ground. It will forever stand. And if you will wait on the Lord, then He'll take you home to be there. All of them testify to that. And then he gets to verse 2 and he says, but you know what? With all of those testimonies, or with all that testimony, with all of those witnesses, Jesus is the originator. And He is the finisher, the teleos, the completer. He shows us from start to finish. All of these witnesses, whether it is Abel or Moses or Abraham, they all show us their life, but they haven't completely finished yet. There's still to be a resurrection. Jesus has shown us from start to finish. Thus, He is the origin. He is the source. He is the author of our faith. And He shows us the way. He blazes that trail. What does He show us? Well, look here in Hebrews 12 and in verse 2. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, that is Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. He's showing us, here's what you've got to do. He endured the cross. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow Me. What's He saying? He knew what He was saying. He knew what He was getting ready to do. And He's preparing His disciples. I want you to take up your cross. I'm going to take up mine. But you've got a cross to bear too. And if you're going to follow Me, then that means you're going to have to bear a cross every day. You're a living sacrifice every day. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. You're taking up your cross. Jesus says, endure the cross. Verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. Remember, we said you've got to die in order to live. Whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of Me and of My words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His own glory and in His Father's and of the holy angels. Jesus endured the cross. What have you endured? What have I endured? That's an honest question. That's a point of examination we need to be looking at. What cross have I borne? Is Jesus the only one? Is He the only one that bears a cross? Must He bear that cross alone? Absolutely not. This is to be a congregation of cross bearers. That doesn't mean that we wear one around our neck. It means that we carry one over our shoulder. That metaphorically, that our life is composed of bearing whatever toil, whatever turmoil, whatever persecution, trial, tribulation may come our way. but we gladly pick it up and we bear it for the cause of Christ. Because He exalts us to eternal life, and so we lift Him up and we show other people. Our Lord showed me. Our Lord showed me that this is the way of life. That the way to eternal life is faith. Faith is the victory. But faith is composed of a cross that we bear. Luke 22. In verse 42, Jesus said, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Do we pray that prayer when we're faced with trial and hardship? Or do we beg and plead and cry and moan? Why has this come upon me? Why not someone else? Why doesn't anyone else suffer? Why doesn't anyone else have to deal with what I have to deal with? Or do we humbly say to the Lord, "If this is the way you're to be glorified, then I know that your grace will be sufficient for me. When I am weak, then I am strong." In 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 18, Jesus shows us that in temptation and suffering is the way. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." Verse 19, "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults if you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." His temptation in the wilderness in Matthew 4. Tempted with food, tempted with power, tempted with wealth. He resisted it. He overcame it. Suffering. And we're not talking about just some kind of menial suffering. We're talking about to bloodshed. Hebrews chapter 12 goes on to say in verse 3 that not many of us, if any, have suffered yet to bloodshed. Jesus was scourged. He was spat upon, beaten and mocked and then nailed to a cross, writhing in agony and pain, and died there. And He said, "This is the way. This life is short. Death is not that frightening, and what awaits us afterwards is more glorious than I can even tell you. Come with me." Do you believe Him? Actions speak louder than words. It's more than just saying, "I believe Him." It is following Him. He's the captain. He's the prince. He leads us into battle. Are we following? That's the question. Are we following Jesus, the captain, the author, the prince, the pioneer of our salvation? What a beautiful thing that we can look to Him, that we can see the way, that He has left us the trail. He has left us the treasure map, and He has said, "Please, come with me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I can show you how to have the most abundant life here and how to have life forever in eternity." You've got to come believing in Him as the Son of God. You've got to put your faith in Him, repent of your sins, and be baptized with Him, and be buried with Him, baptized in water for the remission of sins before it's too late. If perhaps as a child of God, you having already obeyed the gospel, have not been following your captain, the prince, the pioneer, your Lord, then you need to come back to Him. You need to get your life back on that trail and follow Him in that right way. If there's anything that you need to acknowledge or confess to God, then do that tonight. And if you need our prayers, we'll pray with you and for you. But don't wait another day. Don't wait another hour. You make that right now. And let us all get on the same trail. Let us all look into the same Lord, the same Jesus. Despise the shame. Forget the pathway of the world. and all that it promises, and let us find life forevermore. Won't you please come while we stand and sing the invitation song?